From Acts. I want to talk about this morning the fact that this man talks about a convenient season. You know, sometimes we don't always find that convenient season. I want to bring you up to date on what was going on. Paul had been arrested in Jerusalem, and they were all kinds of threats against him. And over in chapter 23, there was a band of 40 men or more who made an oath or a covenant they were not going to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. And this was known by his nephew, and he goes to the chief captain, and the chief captain's told about it, and the chief captain immediately assembles an entourage of soldiers and takes Paul to Caesarea. Well, when Paul gets there, he's held, of course, there, and again, he goes before Felix, who is the governor of Judea. And Paul, in his efforts to, when he should have been defending himself, we find him preaching the gospel to these people of authority. And as Jim read a little bit ago, it said that when Felix heard these things, having knowledge of these things, he wanted to know about it. And then his wife comes in and says, "You don't need to have anything to do with this man, you know." Kind of like Pilate's wife said. And then Paul comes before him, and Felix is concerned about this way or this sect, this new system of religion that was spreading like wildfire in the first century. Felix was concerned about this, and here's a man now who's a Roman official and in the Roman authority, and Paul stands before him, and the scripture says he reasoned with him righteousness, temperance, and the judgment to come, and made Felix tremble. When we stand before people from time to time, we need to make them aware of their responsibility to God and the condition that they're in, and that's exactly what Paul was doing. You know, every time you go fishing, you don't always come home with a boatload of fish. I feel like the Apostle Paul. I know how to be abased and how to abound. I've gone, not caught anything. And my brother and myself went one time, and we sat at one place and caught 60 crappie and never moved. Never happened before, and never will happen again, I'm sure, in my lifetime. But Jesus said to Matthew and Mark's account, chapter 1, to Peter and Andrew, James and John, "I'm going to make you to become fishers of men." And then the Apostle Paul said in the Corinthian letter, 1 Corinthians 9:22, Paul said to the Jew, "I became as a Jew." To those under the law as under the law, to those without the law as without the law, to the weak as weak. Paul said, "I am become all things to all men, that I might by all means save" what? Some. Not going to save everybody you talk to, but you hope you save some. And so Paul here is before a man of authority, and he reasons with him concerning righteousness, temperance, and the judgment to come, and he makes him tremble. Folks, that ought to make people tremble. Talked in Andy's class just a little bit ago about, you know, should we or should we not use scare tactics? Well, let me tell you a story about that real quick. I had a first cousin one time who went to the doctor, and the medical doctor said, "Mr. Neal, you don't need to come back to me anymore." And he said, "Well, why is that, Doc?" He said, "You won't do what I ask you to do." The doctor tells him that. He said, "Well, Doc, now what is it that I'm not doing?" He said, "You scared me to death." He said, "Excuse me," he said, "you won't lose all this weight I ask you to lose." My cousin said, "Bud, I went home and I didn't do anything but drink water until I lost that weight." Don't use scare tactics. Paul did. Righteousness, temperance, and the judgment to come. You know, once an individual has heard the gospel, they have three choices. Number one, they can refuse to obey the gospel. Number two, they can put off, procrastinate, or neglect their responsibilities. And number three, they can obey the gospel. When Paul went into Athens, Greece, and preached that marvelous sermon on Mars Hill, Luke records at the end of Paul's message there on Mars Hill, the men of Athens, some of them mocked, and they said, "We want to hear more about this matter." And some believed and obeyed. So we're never going to get 100% cold, but we hope that we might by all means save some, and that's what Paul was trying to do. Someone has said, "No one has the right to hear the gospel twice until everyone has heard it once." There are many examples of conversions in the book of Acts with just one sermon preached. In Acts chapter 2, there were about 3,000 baptized that day after Peter just preached one sermon. Sometimes people say, well, you know, we got to learn more. How much do you need to know? That you're a sinner, that God has a plan for you, that Jesus died for your sins. You have a form of doctrine to obey, and when you do that, you're made free from the guilt of sin. Not only in Acts chapter 2, but we find also several other examples as well. Acts chapter 16, Acts chapter 8, the Philippian jailer, the Ethiopian eunuch, and many, many examples in the scriptures of individuals. Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, just one sermon and they became Christians. Well, the purpose of our lesson this morning is, if you're not a Christian today, we need to encourage you to obey the gospel now. Don't put off doing what you need to do. When I was going through Naval Reserve training sessions for about 4 or 5 years, we were down in a naval base in Florida one time, and this petty officer came around and got a whole group together, and he said, boys, fellas, we got to clean out his storeroom today. He said, my philosophy in life has always been this: don't do today what you can put off till tomorrow. He said, but I put this off yesterday and the day before and the day before that. And he said, today we have to clean this storeroom out because we're going to have an inspection. So we cleaned the storeroom out. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, behold, now is the day of salvation. If you're here today and you've never obeyed the gospel and you hear it one time and you understand what you need to do, then you need to respond to the Lord's invitation when Eddie sings it in just a little while. Let's think very quickly about these three words that Paul reasoned with this man. He said that he reasoned with him concerning righteousness, first of all. What is righteousness? Well, the psalmist said a long time ago, 172, chapter 119, verse 172, all thy commandments are righteousness. Again, back in the class down in the fellowship hall this morning, the apostle Peter made the suggestion, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, be ye holy, for I am holy. We need to be extremely grateful today that God has given us a means or a plan whereby we can be made righteous. God has given us a way whereby we can be made righteous, and not only that, but God has given us a way where we can maintain that state of righteousness or that state of holiness. God's plan involves a death and a burial and a resurrection, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. But in Romans chapter 10, Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He said, I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. And then Paul goes on to say, he said, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves, Bob, to the righteousness of God. God has a plan that will make us righteous, and if we ever want to be made righteous or become holy, then we have to submit ourselves to that plan that God has made available. What is that plan? Again, it's the facts of the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All thy commandments are righteousness. Blessed are they that keep judgment and those who do righteousness at all times. Psalms 106, verse 3. Psalms 23, verse 3. The psalmist David there said, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. He leads me into the commandments of God. And as a result of that, then you have the opportunity and the exalted privilege of walking with God daily. I liked the book of Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34. And I think this is one verse that our entire nation needs to consider. I'll never forget, after 9/11, you remember, I happened to be with my sister at the courthouse in Murfreesboro the day that those planes took the Trade Towers down. Someone had broken into her home, and they were trying that guy that day, and so I had to be there with her to kind of hold her hand and so forth. But I never will forget, Malin, after that 9/11, people began to say, God bless America, and fly the flags, and church attendance picked up. Well, I was of the opinion, you know, America needs to demonstrate some type of a righteous attitude to deserve God's blessings. I'm not even sure we deserve God's blessings. We sing God Bless America, and we ought to. We need to love our country. But listen to this verse from the book of Proverbs, chapter 14, verse 34. The proverb writer said, righteousness does what? Exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. You look at what's going on in the world in which we live today, and then you ask yourself, can we really call ourselves a Christian nation anymore? When we've taken God out of the schools, we've eliminated prayer, we have individuals who won't stand up when the national anthem's being played. Righteousness exalts a nation. We need to demonstrate there needs to be a moral and a spiritual revival within our nation today. If you're ever going to be pleasing to God, you've got to deal with righteousness. And God has given us a plan whereby we can become righteous. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. I wonder how many people fall into this category today. We hunger and thirst for a lot of things, but I'm not sure it's righteousness. We hunger and thirst for entertainment. We hunger and thirst for wealth. We hunger and thirst for power, for popularity. But how many really have a desire to be right in the eyes of God? Excuse me. One of the fruit of the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, is, of course, is righteousness. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, you need to follow after righteousness. Well, not only did Paul say to Felix and reason with him concerning righteousness, but he reasoned with him concerning temperance. Now, I think if we would all be honest today, I think we'd all have to agree that this is something we all need to work on. Temperance or self-control. I have difficulty with this myself. Temperance, again, is one of the fruits of the Spirit, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. And then Paul talks about this in Peter talks about this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. One of the Christian graces that we're to practice or add to our lives is self-control. The Christian life, the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, as newborn babes in Christ, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. The Christian life is a life of growth. We are born into Christ. We experience that new birth that Nicodemus was told about in John chapter 3. And just as a little baby begins to grow and feed on the milk and the lighter foods and grow, then a Christian needs to do the same thing. And a part of that spiritual growth is the fact that we are able to practice self-control. And when we're able to discipline ourselves, have self-discipline and self-control, then that will, of course, be a great asset in keeping us from sinning and transgressing against our God. And so self-control is something that, you know, it may have been something that old Felix really needed. I think that 99% of the people in the church need this as well. But this is one thing that Paul dealt with along that line. But finally, he gets to probably the most important thing that he talked about on that occasion. And Paul said he reasoned with him concerning the judgment. We don't hear a lot of sermons on the judgment anymore. Some people don't even believe there's going to be a judgment. Well, you gotta read Scripture, and you got to understand that Scripture says that. Paul, again, I go back to Acts chapter 17 when he preached that great sermon on Mars Hill. Paul there, and some of them believed, and some said, we want to hear more about this, and some mocked, you know, and got different responses on that occasion. But Paul concludes that sermon in this way. He said there was a time that God may have overlooked this ignorance. Now, what are you talking about, Paul? Well, these people were worshipers of idols. They had some 3,000 false idols that they worshipped there on the Acropolis and Mars Hill in Athens, Greece. Paul said in that sermon, you don't need to think about God as being like something you can create with your hands, either wood or stone or something like that. God's not like that. He's not far from any of us, Paul said. Your poets have written about him. But when Paul concludes that sermon, he said there may have been a time that God would have overlooked these things, winked at them, the King James Version says, but not anymore. He said now he commands all men everywhere to repent. But it doesn't stop there. And he tells the people there, and he tells us today, why we need to repent. He said, because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he's given him assurance that he raised him from the dead. This is why people need to be told to repent, because God has appointed a day in the which he's going to judge the world in righteousness. No wonder Paul talked about righteousness first of all, as he talked to this man of authority. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. We don't like to talk about this either. I'll never forget when I first started preaching in Corinth back in about after 1980. I did a lesson on Psalms chapter 90, verse 10, and one of the elders' wives came up to me and she said, "I wish you'd shut up preaching about Psalms 90, 10. You know what that says?" She said, "Man's allotted days are 80 years and 10. She said, "I'm already there." Well, we don't like to do lessons on Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after death, the judgment. So there is going to be a judgment. Appointed unto man once to die, and after death, the judgment. Paul phrases it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. He said, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ one day, and give an account of the deeds done in the body according to that which we've done, whether it be good or whether it be evil or bad." So we're going to stand before God one day. Romans chapter 14, verse 12 makes it even more personal. Paul says there in that particular text, "So then every one of us shall give an account of himself unto God." And then, of course, we could go to Matthew chapter 25 to the judgment scene when Jesus there in Matthew 25 says, "Before him one day will be gathered all nations, and he's going to separate them as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. To those on the right hand he'll say, 'Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.' Why, Lord?" He said, "I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was sick, you visited me. In prison, you came to me." They began to respond, say, Lord, when did we see thee in this condition?" Jesus said, "As oft as you did the least of these, you did it unto me. And to those on the left hand, as oft as you fail to do it to the least of these, you fail to do it unto me." Does that sound like there's not going to be a judgment? And so Paul reasoned with him concerning righteousness, temperance, and the judgment to come. Caused Felix to tremble. Man needs to be told about the consequences of sin. Adam and Eve learned it the hard way when God said, "You can eat of the fruit of every tree except one, and the day you eat thereof, you're going to die." And they ate of that tree and they died. Brought physical death and spiritual death as well. In the Roman letter, chapter 6, verse 23, Paul said, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." John in the Revelation letter, chapter 21, verse 8, John says that there's not going to be any sin in heaven, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and all murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars will have their part in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Man needs to be told about the consequences of his actions, about his consequences of his sins. And then finally this morning, I want to think just a little bit about the folly of procrastination. Felix, he said, you know, he wanted to learn more about this new religion. When you read in the book of Acts about the way or the sect, it's talking about the church, the new system of religion that Jesus brought, the new covenant that he brought from heaven to earth, and fulfilled the old law and took it out of the way and nailed it to his cross. This was totally new to the Jewish people. It was totally new to the Gentile world who were worshipers of idols. And so this man became intrigued by what Paul had to say. But his response was, "Go your way. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee." I went and talked to an individual one time about his soul, and we had a long study and discussion. At the end of our discussion, He said, "Buddy," he said, I know what I ought to do." He said, "When it's convenient sometime, we'll take care of that." And I said, "Well, it's convenient right now." And he didn't know what to say. He looked and he said, "Are you serious?" I said, "Yes, I'm serious. It's convenient right now." And I took him to a church building and baptized him into Christ that very time. Don't put off today what you need to do. Don't put off today what you can do tomorrow. We have really no promise of tomorrow. James says in James chapter 4, verse 13, "Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we're going to go into the city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain." James said, "How do you know? How do you know you're going to do that?" He said, "What is your life? It's a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." This is what you ought to say, James said, "If the Lord will, we'll do this and we'll do that." And so, is it God's will that we'll have another opportunity to obey the gospel if we've never obeyed it before? I don't know. Only God knows that. Delay results in being deceived, just like Adam and Eve were. The rich young ruler, I'm sorry about the, not the rich young ruler, I'll talk about him in just a moment, but the rich farmer in Luke's account, chapter 12, beginning in verse 13, this man had had a great year, great success, had more crops than he knew what to do with. And he said, "I'm going to have to tear down my barns and build greater barns." And he said, "Then when I do that, I'm going to say to my soul, take thine ease. You have much goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry." And God calls this man a foolish man. He said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, and then who shall these things be that thou hast provided? Procrastination can cause you to be deceived, to think that you have more time and you have all opportunities still before you. Don't allow that to happen if you're here out of Christ today. And then, of course, delay can result in the heart being hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 13. There, Paul, if he's the writer of the Hebrew letter, goes back to the account of the Israelite people provoking God from time to time, and as a result, they were deceived and they were hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Paul said, don't let that happen to you. As we conclude this morning, from Mark chapter 10, verse 17, this young man that we call the rich young ruler came to Jesus and he asked him, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And the Lord said, you know, this man lived and was under Moses' law. I don't know whether he died under Moses' law or not, but he was living under Moses' law. And Jesus said, "What does the law say?" And they talked about the law. And the young man said, "I've kept all these things from my youth up. What lack I yet?" And Jesus said, "If you'd be perfect, go sell what you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me." And the scripture says, this man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. What will your answer be today? If you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, will you, like the rich young ruler, like Felix procrastinated, the rich young ruler, turn around and walk away from the Lord? The one who came, left the glory of heaven, came to the earth, died on Calvary's cross, became the sacrifice that make atonement for your sin. You're going to turn your back on the one who would do that for you in your behalf? Brother Eddie is going to lead us in an invitation song in just a moment. And if you're here out of Christ, you just simply need to believe that Christ is God's Son. You need to be willing to repent of sins, confess Him before men, and be immersed in baptism. That's the plan that God gave. Romans 1:17, that's the gospel there, and Paul said, therein, that is, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. It's written, the just shall live by faith. If you need to respond in that way this morning, all things are ready. Come to the feast. We're ready to help you.